grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, what a contrast. Oh, what a contrast. You might be thinking, what are you talking about, Pastor? What kind of contrast? Am I talking about the wall in the back of the church? That's quite a contrast from what it was before. Not much. It was painted nice. It was fine. But now it has frames and walls. The guys have been working hard. Praise be to God. What a great thing. And, you know, it's got insulation behind those walls, so the pastor can hear himself three times better than before. That's pretty good. That's a contrast. That's pretty good. But that's not what I'm talking about, of course. We also have a contrast because if you think about where we were 1 year ago as a church, right? We had about 106 members. And as of today, we'll have, I think, 141. Praise be to God. That's quite a contrast. Of course, God doesn't really care about numbers, but he does care about the quality of the soil, the quality of his word that's going out. So we rejoice that we're here together, hearing together. And of course, the more ears that hear, the more chances too that we soak in the good things. So we thank God for the growth. We praise God for the gifts that he's given us. And we pray for more good quality learning, our life together in him. But that's not the contrast I was talking about either. Oh, what a contrast in the Old Testament today from Nehemiah to Luke chapter 4. What's the contrast? Well, did you hear how in this text, in Nehemiah, the people of God heard the word of God being read by Ezra, the priest? And the response of the people when they heard the word of the law, and they got up early in the morning, like at daybreak, and they heard the law for the book of Moses being read until about noon. And what did all the people do when they heard the law being read? They wept. Probably because they were hungry by now, right? No, but they wept. And they raised their hands and they said, Amen, Amen. They became Pentecostals for a little while, see? And then they bowed their heads and they put their faces towards the ground and they worshiped. They became Lutheran again. And they were very humble. That's what humble people do. And they listened to the word of God being read to them and they cried. They wept. And Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites comforted the people. That's what happened in the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 8. But what happens in Luke chapter 4? Jesus comes to the temple on the Sabbath. He was a good law-abiding, Sabbath-worshipping man, was he not? What's the third commandment? Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. It was fulfilling God's law, if you will. As was his custom, he did it every week. And that day, he was appointed, or there was some rotation, where he got up to read. And a scroll was handed to Jesus, and he opens the scroll, and he finds the place where it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is from Isaiah chapter 61. And he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, to proclaim release to those, recovery of sight to the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, he sat down. Now, how did the people respond? How did they respond? Did they cry? No. At first, they marveled. They said, whoa, what gracious words are coming out of this man's mouth. And they said, oh, who is this? Is this Joseph's son? That's interesting. Who is this man? And Jesus began to tell them a little bit more. And as he told them the more, what happens? The people are filled with wrath and rage. They get unsettled. And they take Jesus out to the edge of Nazareth, the end of town, where their town was built up on a hill, and they're about to throw him off the cliff. And Jesus passed through their midst and goes away. That might be a little epiphany there. This is the season of epiphany. How is it that they're all going to kill him and he just escapes? I guess his hour was not yet, kind of like what we heard last week in the wedding at Canaan. My hour is not yet, right? It was not yet now either. But he passes through their midst and he escapes. But what a contrast, huh? One people cry and receive and worship, and the other, they're going to kill Jesus. Interesting contrast. So the question is, what was the more that Jesus said that caused these people to become unraveled and to want to murder the Lord Jesus? Well, Jesus told them about Elijah. and Elisha. How Elijah, in his day, there were many widows in Israel, God's chosen land and people and place, and none of them were visited except by the prophet Elijah, except Zarephath, the woman of Zarephath, the widow at Zarephath, right, and her son. Was she an Israelite? No. No, not indeed. Jesus was saying that Elijah was sent to the Gentile, to the foreigner, the Samaritan, and not to the people of Israel. And then he told them about Elisha and how there were many lepers in Elisha's day in Israel, and none of them were healed except for Naaman. Remember Naaman in Kings, the book of Kings? And he had to wash in the Jordan, remember, seven times, and he was cleansed. Was he an Israelite? No, he was not. He was a Gentile, a foreigner. And yet Elisha healed him, cleansed him. And at this, at these words, the people became upset. And Jesus says in this whole midst, he says, and no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. And it's quite ironic that they immediately get up and take him to the edge of town. And it is true, isn't it? That no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. Jesus, just by teaching to them the Old Testament about Elijah and Elisha, and they were the people of Israel. They loved the Old Testament, right? They were studying it every day, every week in the Sabbath. And Jesus teaches them the Old Testament, and this causes them to be upset and filled with God's wrath. That's quite a contrast to the people of the Old Testament in Nehemiah's day, huh? A little point of application, if you will, today. If you listen to this text from the Gospel, from Luke chapter 4, and from Nehemiah, and you go home today from church, and you think, hey, I'm religious, or I'm spiritual. I'm the member of the right church. I'm going to heaven. I abide by the law. I came to church on the Sabbath, after all. Then, if you think those things, then you are no different than all those people in the synagogue in Nazareth in Jesus' day who rose up to try to flush out Jesus out of the town and perhaps stone him down that cliff. And if someone started telling you about who God befriends, not the righteous people who have no need of repentance, but the unrighteous people who repent, then you don't know what this text is about. If you don't know that your need of repentance is real, just as it was for the Old Testament people and the people in Jesus' day, then you don't know the saying, physician, heal yourself, that Jesus said in the text either, do you? You need a physician because you're sick. All of us are sick. All of us need the medicine. All of us need repentance, contrite heart. And all of us need the physician, Jesus, to come and heal us. We all need that. A question for you. Why, in Nehemiah chapter 8, did the people cry? Why did they weep? Was it mere sentimentality? Was it, oh, finally, the wall of Jerusalem, Bible study people, the wall of Jerusalem was restored. Finally, praise the Lord, let's cry about it. Let's bring out a candle, let's light the candle, let's wave it up in the air. Come on, bring out the Four Tops, bring out Lynyrd Skynyrd. Let's get all sentimental, remember the good things, the good life, the good times. We're back, we're back. Is that why they were crying? No. Was it something more meaningful? Yes. It was their act of repentance, their contrition, because the book of the law was being read to them, and they realized just how far they had strayed that caused them to be exiled off to Babylon, and now returning to Jerusalem, God has been gracious to them. God has revisited them and brought them back to be his people just as he has promised, despite all of their sins, despite all of their failures, all the things that they did that caused them to sin, all the failures they had done. God is still rebuilding them to be a people, to usher in the Messiah in years to come. And they wept. I would suggest the reason why they cried was not sentimentality, but because they were contrite in heart. They were humble. They knew their need of a gracious God to forgive them, to give them life, to build them up again, just as God had done. And in response, God put together, through Nehemiah, an opportunity for the word of God to be preached to them and to comfort them. That's what Nehemiah's name is. That's what it means. It means the Lord is comforting. The Lord comforts them. And Ezra and the priests, when they see all the people crying, do you know what they do? They say, no, don't mourn and grieve. Today is holy to the Lord. Go out, they say, and eat the fat of the land and drink the sweet wine, the good things. This is what God has called you out to do, is to enjoy the creation. Don't just simply cry, today is holy to the Lord. But also it says, share with those who have needs. Show love. Don't fall into the same errors as your fathers who forgot about the widows and didn't take care of the lepers and didn't share with those who had need and extorted the people. Don't be like that. Now, again, be God's people. Love His law. Abide by His law. Be His people once again. Rejoice, you've been forgiven. Now live in that freedom and help and serve your neighbor out of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is the Lord's joy that we hear the same things and repent today. Because the joy of the Lord is their strength, it says in the Old Testament, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord, not the wrath of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Not the discipline of the Lord. Well, I'm really disciplined. No, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do all things that you do, people of God, because the joy of the Lord is for you and with you, because He rejoices over your repentance. What does the Scripture say? There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents rather than a 99 righteous people who need no repentance, right? So there is great joy when we, God's people, repent and come to His house with humble and contrite hearts, broken hearts, realizing the sins and failures we have done and our need for a great physician to come and heal us. And His name is Jesus. You know, Jesus came and took our place on the cross, did He not? He suffered for us. And in this text, really, in a way, we were the ones that should have been thrown off that cliff. That's what we confess every week. We have our own sins and faults. We should be thrown off the cliff. But Christ comes, and He is the one who is really thrown off the cliff. He climbs the cross, rather, and dies in our place that we might have eternal life. He rebuilds the wall of Jerusalem by restoring His people through forgiveness of their sins, by rising again to showing them the resurrection in His own body. That's your resurrection, too. You are God's people being built into a spiritual house, God's church, His forgiven people. So our gospel today teaches us several things. Just as the Old Testament people rejected the prophets, so also the New Testament people rejected Jesus. And that proves that Jesus is the true prophet of God, does it not? That's the epiphany, if you will. You're looking for the epiphany in this season. Where's the epiphany? The place where we realize that Jesus really is God. You know, like the water into wine last week and the baptism of Jesus. All very obvious that Jesus is God. The Spirit descending on Him like a dove. The water into wine, the miracle. Where's the miracle? I think the miracle is that Jesus was rejected in the same way that Elisha and Elijah and all the prophets of old were rejected and the people were unrepentant. There's the epiphany. Aha! He truly is God's sent one. He truly is the Messiah who was sent. That's the epiphany. It also teaches from Isaiah that Isaiah spoke of Jesus, His divine purpose and His divine person, and how that person was for you, for us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, it said. Let's put Jesus' name in all those me's. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus because He, God, has anointed Jesus to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent Jesus to proclaim liberty to the captives, all of us bondage in sin, and recovery of sight to the blind, physical blindness as He did throughout Galilee, and also spiritual blindness, did He not? To set liberty those who are oppressed by sin and its effects. God will help you. The Lord is your strength, O people of Israel. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Is that over? Was that 12 months in Jesus' life? Or is the year of the Lord's favor even now? I think it's right now, don't you? And it'll be next year and the next year after that. Even though there's many sins and problems in the world, we suffer many things. And yet the year of the Lord's favor, it's a time, it's an epoch. It's now. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Hallelujah. The year of the Lord's favor is now and will be in many years to come and will be in our eternal home. The year of the Lord's favor is for you. Because Jesus is Lord. He is the friend of sinners. He's not come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous through repentance and faith in His forgiveness and His love that is for you. God so loves you. Rejoice. And finally, our gospel today teaches that Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's what Jesus said after He read the scroll. Today, this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the fulfillment of all that the prophets wrote about in the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment. It's being fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus was there, so also is He here. And today, this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He is proclaiming good news to the poor, all of us. Release to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind. All of us who are blinded by sin, can't see God. It's now yours. God is here. He's for you. Hear it in His Word. Realize that God and His Scriptures are here, fulfilled for you. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Faith in this God comes how? By hearing the Word of God being fulfilled. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ, Romans 10:10. The only question that remains today is, how will you go home? Will you go home thinking, well, whose son is this anyway? Is it Joseph's son, or is it God's son, or somewhere in between, always asking questions but never answering them? Or will you go home like those who hear about Jesus and go, what? What? You mean that God is sent for other people other than us Sabbath-abiding people? What, God came to be a friend of sinners and not me because I haven't repented? Is that how you'll go home today? I pray for you. Or will you go home today forgiven, with a repentant heart, trusting in the mercy and the love of our Lord, and how the Spirit was upon Him for you, proclaiming the good news to you? I pray you go home with that kind of faith, showing love for your neighbor, those who have needs, because we are God's people. He has called us to be one body in Him. Serve the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. Trust in the mercy, the grace, the compassion, the steadfast love of our God. He is here. He is for you. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.